Well, amen. What a tremendous blessing to see our young people serve the Lord and to be used of the Lord, even as we preached on this morning, to minister to others, allowing God to work through them. And that's not entertainment, so that is ministry. And praise the Lord for their desire to be used. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 tonight. Sunday nights, we're going through the teachings of Christ, and we started with the first message that we found that's recorded in the Bible that came from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, even as a 12-year-old boy. And then we have studied through the Gospels. We're in the third year, the last of the years before the crucifixion. And so this is a third year of, known as the year of opposition. Now they want him dead. The religious rulers are out to find fault and to have him crucified, or if you would, they would have stoned him and then taken it to the Romans so that they would crucify him. But the year of opposition, and there's a lot going on in this year that we've already studied. Last week, we seen where the Canaanite woman's daughter was healed, and the key there was, and the truth behind that, is how to approach God with a need. There's a way that God wants us to approach him when we have a need, and that was a tremendous truth that we found and given to us through the healing of the Canaanite woman's daughter. Tonight, we're looking at, here in Mark in chapter 7, go ahead and stand with me if you would. A deaf and dumb man healed. The deaf and dumb man. Now, there has been a lot of healings Christ has revealed through the scriptures. This is the only account of this particular event of this man, this deaf and dumb man that is healed is only found in the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 7, and let's start reading here in verse 31. The Bible says, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you, what a blessing it's already been just being in the house of the Lord tonight. Thank you for our young people and the decisions they have made and the desire of so many of them to serve you and to be used as an instrument in your hand. And I pray that you'd continue to bless them and continue to work in and through their lives. And now, Father, as we have read this passage of Scripture, I know, God, that you have a message for each one of us through this passage of Scripture. And so I pray that you would, Lord, just open up hearts and minds tonight so that we would be very receptive. I pray that you'd empower the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. It's never wrong to ask. That's what we're going to find here tonight, that there's a lot of people that had a lot of different needs, and we find that he was limited as far as his presence on this earth, and there's always needy people. There's always situations where there's need. There's always going to be those that are physically impaled with infirmities. Can I tell you that there's always going to be needs in this world, in this life? But it's never wrong to ask. As we ask, we are to trust the Lord in determining who and how that He will heal. Here we find this deaf and dumb man healed. In verse 31, verse 32, the Bible is very precise in telling us where he was at and how he came back into the Sea of Galilee. Now, that's important because the whole time he's in Jewish territory, they are coming to him, and many of them believing him to be the Messiah that he was and claimed to be. They had experienced the miracles that he had performed, and they come to him with needs. Last week we looked at the idea of he took his disciples out of the Jewish territory to give them a little bit of a break, and that's where they found even the Canaanite woman with a need. There's needs that always have been, always will be. So he returns to the Jewish territory and is immediately, as soon as he gets back into Jewish territory, which would be the Sea of Galilee, and it talks about how that he went around and took his time that the disciples would need, but then he gets back into the Sea of Galilee. And as soon as he gets back to the Jewish territory, then they immediately approach him with a need for physical healing. There's no doubt if Jesus was here and walking the face of the earth, there would be people from all around the world. Once they hear that there is a healer and that it was legitimate and there are actually evidence of people being healed by him, then people, they'll spare no expense. And they'll come from as far away as they can have to come from to find a miracle healing. It's sad because a lot of people take advantage of that and deceive a lot of people who are in need, and they claim things that aren't true, and they're just out for money or whatever it might be. But that's what's taking place here. Here's a window of opportunity. While Jesus was here in the Sea of Galilee, to ask. If you desire and believe Jesus to have the power to be able to answer whatever questions or whatever need that you have, there's nothing wrong with asking. There's a window of opportunity that you have before it's too late. Sometimes people wait too long before they actually look to the Lord and ask for His healing, ask for His help, ask for His counsel, and they wait too long. There's this window of opportunity to ask. And if we believe Jesus to be the Messiah and we desire a request, something the Bible does reveal to us that God wants to give us the desires of our heart. We have the desire, and I know that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. He has the power, being the everlasting Son of God, the eternal Son of God. It's all right to ask. But as we studied last week, how to approach God with a need. You never ask thinking that He owes you or that you even deserve an audience with an Almighty God, because we don't. We find here that as they brought this deaf and dumb man to Jesus, in verse 32, the Bible says, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. That word beseech means as to beg, a show of humility. So they came to him in the right frame of mind. They came to him with the right spirit, not that you, owe us anything, not that we deserve it, but we humbly ask or beg because we have such a desire for this man to be healed. Verse 32 and verse 33, they ask him to put his hand upon him. Now this, as we study, that is putting, I don't know if limits or they're telling Jesus how to heal, which was a wrong thing to do. He takes this man out of their sight at that point. But the Bible says in verse 33, and they took him, they beseeched him to put his hand upon him, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his finger into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. So they asked for Jesus to touch him. This is different from many who had brought special needs to Jesus, because they would bring needs to Jesus and they would say to him, just say the words. You don't even need to come to my home. You can say the words, and I have enough faith to believe that you have the power to heal by just saying the words. And he did. And quite often, that's what he would do. He would speak, and Lazarus would come forth out of the grave. But they ask him to touch this man. Different than faith in his words. So we find here that there was a faith versus feelings. Faith versus a touch. Seeing him physically put a hand upon this man. And that's something that, as we study the scriptures, we find that we are to live and walk by faith. We don't need to be able to see it. We don't need to be able to feel it. We just have to, by faith, know that when I ask, God can and will answer by faith. Matter of fact, over in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, let me just read this to you. You can write it down. But in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. By faith, we know that when I die as a born-again believer, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, when my physical body dies, and it's my turn, my time, that God is going to take my spirit, my eternal spirit, from my body, and he's going to draw it to himself. And I'll ever be with the Lord. I know that by faith. I have never saw that. I've never seen anybody leave their physical body. I felt it somewhat, but I've never seen it. It's not something that I can feel. It's something that I know because I believe the words of God. I believe by faith. We got to be careful not to focus on feelings, but rather focus on faith. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, the faith chapter, we find here the Bible says this, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You don't have to see it, but you have to believe it. You have to know it by faith. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand. I didn't see God speak the worlds into existence. But I know he did. I don't know how he did it, but I just know he did it because in the beginning, God created. That's what the Bible says, and I believe the Bible. I believe the very words that God has preserved for me to understand who he is. So through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Just faith. Jesus would determine how he would heal this man. Salvation is not based upon a feeling. It's nice to feel like you're saved. The truth of it is, if a person is living in sin, then he's not going to feel like a saved individual. If a person is not doing what God wants them to do, saved or not, they're not going to feel saved. Does that mean that I'm lost? No, because I'm not saved or lost by feelings. The devil's a liar. You've heard me say, because he is a liar, he can't tell the truth. If you're saved, he's going to try to convince you that you're not. And if you're lost, he's going to try to convince you that you are saved. Just don't listen to the devil. Put your faith in Christ. Put your faith in the very words that God has revealed to us concerning what God says a person must do to be saved. So ask yourself, why do I think that I'm not saved? Can I tell you that most everybody that I know, my own personal testimony is, I was saved when I was 8 years old. Do you know how many times I doubted actually being saved? And early on, I would say, God, if you didn't save me then, save me now. Salvation, according to the word of God, is a born-again experience. Every one of us have a physical date of birth. Can I tell you, that's your born-again experience, physically born into this world. Can I tell you, you can't change that. Why? Because it's factual. It's when it happened. And you celebrate it every year for as long as you live as a date that you have that is special to you because that's when you were given birth. You never want to lose sight of the importance of that day. And you never want to lose sight of the idea of realizing that's when I was given a physical life to live. Salvation is important, and your experience of getting saved is very important. And once you get saved, don't let yourself be talked out of it, but make sure that you are saved, because you might not be. I tell parents all the time, never tell your child that they're saved. Ask them, how do you know that you are? They come to ask you, Mom, am I saved? I don't know, are you? You have to allow them to understand whether or not they're saved. They've got to make the decision. I'd rather my child go through the plan of salvation 100 different times and finally get saved than only to go through it one time and never truly be saved and fall into that category where Satan has blinded them because they are lost. He's blinded them to believe that they're saved. But on the other hand, don't let the devil blind you that are saved to think that you're not saved, because you're losing out on that experience that you have one time. When you know that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you were saved by the blood. So why do you think you're not saved? Is it because you've never called upon his name? That's something that's very important, because based on the words of a God who cannot lie, the God who reveals truth to us, over in the book of Romans in chapter 10, Romans in chapter 10 and verse 13, it says this that all of us know, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, God says, shall be saved. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? I'm asking you, I can't tell you whether you're saved or not. I can tell you that if you've never called upon the name of the Lord, you are not saved. No matter what kind of home you were born into, no matter what you've done with your life, no matter what's taken place throughout your life, if you have never called upon the name of the Lord, you're not saved. So if I ask somebody come to preach, am I saved, or do I need to go through this plan of salvation again? I'm not going to tell you you're saved. I'm not going to tell you you're lost. I'm going to ask you, have you ever called upon the name of the Lord? Because God says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved, based on the words of a God who cannot lie. That is what you have to do. If you have never done that, then you're not saved. And you need to get saved. Are you ashamed to tell? If you are saved, are you ashamed to tell other people, whether it be teenagers or friends or parents, or are you ashamed to tell other people that you're a Christian, that you have called upon the name of the Lord? If you're ashamed to tell, based on the Bible, Romans chapter 10, verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If you're ashamed, then no, I can tell you, if you're ashamed, you're not saved. Because when you get saved, you want everyone to know. I couldn't wait to get into my third grade class after I got saved on Sunday, and I told Mrs. Payne, I got to tell this class something. What do you got to tell the class? I got saved, and they can too. As an 8-year-old boy. But after that, you know, I doubted salvation. I doubted salvation even leading up to when I was in Bible college. But was I ever lost? No. The devil just working, trying to get me to deny God's plan of salvation. Why do you not think that you're saved? I have no spiritual desires. If you have no spiritual desires, then where do those spiritual desires come from? It doesn't come from a sinful nature. If you're not saved, then you're not going to have spiritual desires. If you are saved, then can I tell you, the Spirit of God is going to work in your spirit, and he's going to continue to lead you into doing what God wants you to do. And in doing that, he's going to give you spiritual desires. You're not alive with God. You're dead in your trespasses and sins if you're not saved. If you are saved, then you will have spiritual desires at some point. Now, you might not act on those, but only you know whether or not you ever have had spiritual desires. Spiritual desires to serve God does not come from the flesh. It does not come from the world. It comes from God. Can you sin without conviction? If you can sin without conviction, you're not saved. Because you have this, God reveals that you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. And he's going to bear witness with your spirit, and he's going to convict you and even chasten you if you're not living and accomplishing what God has you here on this planet Earth to accomplish. Faith reveals genuine salvation. Faith reveals genuine salvation. Don't be talked out of it. Don't be talked into it. By faith, know what the Bible says. And then by faith, assure yourself whether you're saved or in need of salvation. If you're in need of salvation, then get saved as soon as you possibly can. And once you get saved, then you have an opportunity to publicly identify with Christ by not being ashamed and letting the church know about it, let other people know about it, and then following through, if you will, with God's will for your life, the first step in obedience to Christ is to identify publicly with your Savior, and that is through baptism. If you were baptized before you got saved, then you really could not identify with Jesus because you didn't know Jesus. Once you know Jesus, then don't be talked out of knowing that I publicly identified with him when I was baptized. That day is an important day. It's a day that God has given to you when you could identify with your Savior. It's a special day. It's a special day. They wanted him to touch this man. Jesus took him aside because he knew what this man needed to go through to find healing and to be saved. Can't let somebody else determine. Go back with me in our text. So he put his fingers into his ears after he took him aside from the multitude. He spit and touched his tongue. This was the DNA of God. Yeah. And that's what it took for this deaf and dumb man to be healed. It's what it takes for you to be saved. The blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, in looking up to heaven, he sighed. Did you? I've got that underlined right there because that's important. He sighed because he realized how many were in need of his touch. And he was only able at that point to touch this one. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, the Bible says this, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That's what he did constantly. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. There were so many that needed his touch, but only so many would come to him. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Because everyone needs the Lord. People need the Lord. And he sighed. And then in verse 36, the Bible says, and he charged them after he touched this man and put his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. He healed this man. Now people are praising God and seeing what God Jesus had done for this man. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. I had some problems with that for a while, just trying to figure out why would he tell them not to tell? He wanted them to tell anyone and everybody that he was the Messiah. But he didn't want to present a wrong message. Jesus did not come as a physician, but rather as a Savior. He didn't want people to come to him just to have a physical healing. He wanted people to come to him for salvation. Not all will experience a physical healing, but all can be saved. You let Jesus determine who, how they're saved, or who and how that they're healed. But all men can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And then he ends it with this, verse 37. After they've seen all of this and they wanted to tell everybody about it and were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." You see, many would be impacted by this miracle. Many will be impacted by every salvation. Their praise of him was true. Can I tell you that's how we need to present Jesus, as one who has done all things well. He is the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world. The song goes, "A broken life, an empty soul. How could he ever be made whole? He'd been deaf and dumb since birth. What could be his worth? Then Jesus came and took his hand and loosed his ears, his tongue, and then he was freed from once what bound. Now he runs and shares what he has found. He has done all things well. There could be no doubt he has worked it out. And now I am not the same." You won't be. He's done all things well. His power is so real. His mercy I can feel. I must go and tell. He's done all things well. For years I've tried to work my plan. I filled my days to meet demands. But I found that led to pain, brokenness, guilt, and shame. Then Jesus came and took my hands, one touch from the Savior, and all my guilt and shame I've given him. And time and again, he's proven he's done all things well. There could be no doubt he has worked it out, and his grace has made the change. He's done all things well. His power is so real. His mercy I can feel. I must go and tell. He's done all things well. I trust that would be all of our testimonies. Whether you have received a physical healing by the Lord's hand or not, it doesn't compare to the salvation that Jesus brings to all. If you've received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there's a lost and dying world out there that needs to hear. Look to Jesus, for he has done all things well. If I could have every head bowed tonight and every eye closed. The healing of the deaf and dumb man brings everybody, impacted so many lives, so that everyone would be able to see and know who Jesus Christ truly is. Are you saved tonight? Do you know why that you know that you're saved? If you know why that you know that you're saved, and it's based upon the truths of God's word, faith and what God has revealed to us, then you are eternally secure in the hands of an almighty God. Father, we bow before you tonight. We love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this event and the life of Christ and the healing of this deaf and dumb and man. And I pray, God, that we would all learn and be strengthened by this truth. Work in our midst now. Bless in this invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.